So open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 130, Psalm 130, and we will study therein and mine out the riches. The title of today's sermon is Hope for the Despairing Christian, Hope for the Despairing Christian. And here we are in a Christmas season with red flowered plants and twinkling lights and glorious music being played everywhere you go, and the pastor dares to stand and preach a sermon titled Hope for the Despairing Christian. What is he thinking? Well, I'm thinking that in any season of life or any time of the year, Christians need hope. I'm also thinking this. It's a known fact that at Christmas, depression is a real struggle for many. As others are rejoicing, many despair. As others are celebrating the family that's all around them, many are broken because their family is gone. Gone because of their own sin, or gone because they have died and gone on to eternity before them. Hope for the despairing Christian. If you have experienced tremendous blessings and continual joy in your life that seems to be somewhat unceasing, then praise God for His tender mercies to you, His kind love to you, His dear and precious child. But if indeed you are a child of God and you attempt to labor for Christ your King, you attempt to go against the forces of darkness that rule in this world, then your hour of despair will yet come. Because it's been granted unto us not only to believe upon the name of Christ, but also to suffer for that dear and precious name. And beyond suffering for the cause of Christ, for the gospel of Christ, for the righteousness of Christ, for the moral commands and law of Christ, we will yet suffer for our own sins, even as Christians, as the Lord sanctifies us, as the Lord chastens us as a faithful Father. And so none of us will escape suffering. The unbeliever most certainly will not escape suffering. But even for those in Christ Jesus, there will be suffering. And in the midst of suffering, you'll be tempted to despair. And at times you will succumb to some level of despair. And so all that to justify said title, Hope for the Despairing Christian. First point, certain hope cries out to God from the depths of despair. When you have certain hope, you can and will yet cry out to God even while in the depths of despair. Now let me make a point about the point. Even though you have certain hope, there will be hours of despair, even depths of despair. But because you have certain hope, even within the hour of desperate despair, where you feel oh so overcome and held in its depth, you will cry out to God because your hope endures. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I do find hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Hope for the despairing Christian. First point again. Certain hope cries out to God from the depths of despair. verse 1 again, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Out of the depths I have cried to you. Under the weight of sorrows, I have cried out to you. Gripped by despair as in a vice, I have cried out to you. Overcome with waves of hardship and pain and real suffering, I have cried out to you, O Lord. It's not a mere prayer. It's not a mere supplication. It's a passionate cry. It is a broken cry. It is the cry of a child to his or her father, a father who is omnipotent, a father who is loving, a father who is gracious, a father who is merciful, a father who is omnipresent there in their midst, a father who is omniscient, who knows the totality of their experience, of their suffering, and of their very being. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. No matter how deep a hole of sorrow and despair and suffering you may find yourself in, this is the cry of the regenerate. This is the cry of God's adopted children. This is the cry of His elect. Oh, we are in the depths, yes. And think not that His adopted ones, His elect, His chosen, His children cannot fall into the depths of despair. Be careful you judge not harshly your fellow brother and sister for falling to the depths of despair, or you judge the authors of Scripture that the Lord was pleased to pin this very text and so many like it, filled with the Spirit, inspired of the Spirit. You judge not just the authors of our text, you judge the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, who suffered beyond any man the weight of despair, knowing that the fullness of the wrath of the Father was about to be poured upon him, knowing that he was about to take untold billions of sinners' iniquities upon himself that he might be pierced, not just in the flesh, but in the soul, in eternity's worth of wrath poured upon him. No, if you would condemn those who have victory in Jesus for crying out in despair, you condemn your own Lord, the victor, Jesus, who was fully God and fully man and sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane as he despaired, crying out even in his most human hour, crying out, Lord, Father, if this cup can pass, let it pass. Closer to home, a man only, and a man with flesh and blood and sin, like you and I, Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, incredible gift to Christ's church, despaired, suffered, great depression, many an hour, dark, dark days. And yet God in His grace raised him up again and again. Today, in a relatively, I trust, happy day, for you've managed to come here. You've managed to lift your voice in praise. Today, know that a day of despair, a day where you feel very much in the depths of hardship and sorrow, will almost certainly come. And in that day, respond as the psalmist has shown us, and cry out to the Lord, who is still omnipotent, who still loves you with an everlasting love, who is still omnipresent right there with you, who is still your Father and you are still His child, who is still omniscient, who knows you and your circumstances perfectly and knows best. In the earthly sense, we fathers like to say, Father knows best. And I greatly appreciate probably the best counsel my oldest son ever gave to my youngest son. Even when you think dad is wrong, he's right. Unfortunately, that's not always true when it comes to me or you. But it is true. And we become blasphemers when we think it not true. We become blasphemers, hear me, when we feel it not true. That our Father knows best. He is omnipotent, He is omniscient, and He loves us. And all that He metes out is best. Now that, in the hour of your great despair, should be that which you anchor your soul to, even when your mind can't currently comprehend it. And I can tell you, and some of you already know, that there will be hours when your mind can't, in that moment, comprehend that. And yet you know it to be true. You know it to be true. And so there you stand. There you abide. There you hope. And there you cry out. You cry out from the depths unto your Lord. Certain hope cries out to God from the depths of despair. Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Psalm 18, verses 4 through 6 says, "The pangs of death surround me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surround me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him even to His ears." This is the heart of faith, crying out to God who reigns in heaven, who reigns upon the throne, who reigns in His temple, who reigns over all the cosmos, who reigns in our temporal experience, knowing that our cry comes before Him, even to His ears. Psalm 25, 16 says, "Turn yourself to me, have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." I'm desolate, afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Bring me out. Look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sin. Humility in the midst of the depth of suffering. I am desolate. I am afflicted. The troubles of my heart have been enlarged. Forgive all my sins. What is it we deserve? Never get too far from that reality. We may find ourselves in the depths of despair, in the depths of pain and trouble and desolation and affliction and distress. But we are not in the depth of hell. And that's what we deserve. And so praise God, anything short of that is mercy. Don't lose sight of that. It is mercy. He has not given us what we deserve. That's mercy. And so we do not rage against God. We do not rail against God. We do not curse God. we in the midst of our distresses cry out to God and we confess our sin humbly and we continue to wait on God. Psalm 40, verses 2 through 5. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit. A horrible pit. Perhaps you've never been in a horrible pit. There are horrible pits. There are. And you will likely find yourself in one day. He also brought me up. Remember those words. Out of a horrible pit. Out of the miry clay. And set my feet on a rock. Dear saints, you were in the horrible pit of sin. You were in the horrible pit of transgressions, of iniquity, of enmity. You were dead in sin and trespass. And God has set you on the rock who is Christ. And whatever temporary, momentary, horrible pit you may find yourself in from now until eternity, you are in that horrible pit standing on the rock who is Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight of that rock upon which you stand. You stand on the rock of mercy, on the rock of grace, on the rock of redemption, on the rock of eternal love in your horrible momentary pit. Praise be to God. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. As I was studying, I thought, you know, a new song. There used to be songs I would sing, songs that were blasphemous and foolish and wicked and evil. And never a song that was a genuine praise unto my Creator that was holy, right, or good. And by the grace of God, He has given us a new song. He's put it in our mouth. You were here this morning with new songs in your mouth, songs that are not innate to your nature, songs that are not at peace with your fallen nature, songs that frankly coming from your mouth, right? Coming out from under that tongue in which the poison of asps dwells. It's a miracle that you would be here praising God with this new song He has put in your mouth. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Don't lose sight of the simple things. The fact that you're here on the Lord's Day, praising God. He's put a new song in your mouth. He's given you a heart to worship Him, to delight in Him, to rejoice in Him. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. They will see the miracle of regeneration in your life. They will hear the truth of the one true God from your lips. And they will fear. And by the grace of God, come to repentance and faith in the Lord. Verse 4, blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God's gracious, loving, kind thoughts toward us are a multitude. They cannot be recounted in order. We can't even remember all the blessings God has bestowed upon us. We can't even, should we try, recount them all because we're not conscious enough spiritually. We can't yet do the math yet. It's higher math to see the full glory of God's grace that's been upon us since our birth, or even our conception, for we were conceived with a sin nature. And yet God's grace has been upon us day after day after day. I can look back at my unregenerate pre-Christian life and see places where even my sin, even the evil deeds I did, God worked for my good. That's a gracious, loving Father who set His adopting love upon me and protected my frail and foolish life, even from my own raging sin nature. Many, O Lord, my God, are Your wonderful works which You have done. And Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to You in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. More than can be numbered. Count Your blessings one by one. Count them. Count them. If you find yourself in the pit of despair, crying out to God, actually, count your blessings. Get out paper and pen. Count your blessings. List your blessings. Often that depth of despair, while it has real cause, and there are horrible pits with real parameters that aren't always of your making or in any way under your control. However, notice that he says back in Psalm 25, I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. When you're in your horrible pit, the greatest thing you have to contend with is your own heart that makes your horrible pit all the more horrible. That heart in your chest needs to come beneath Christ. That heart in your chest needs to take stock of the infinite blessings of God. It needs to look down at the rock upon which you stand. It needs to look up to Christ victorious on the throne. And so take stock. They may be more than can be numbered, but we ought to try. Oh yes, we ought to try to count every good and perfect gift that comes from above. The breath in our lungs, the beating in our chest, the friends and family that we have near and dear, the food in our belly and the hope of food to come in our belly that's still in the fridge, right? The cash in your wallet, not that you spoke there, but that you worked for with the intellect God gave you and the strength that He gave you and the health that He gave you. That was a jab at TBN, Word of Faith, if you missed it. So certain hope cries out to God from the depths of despair. Because even when we're in those depths, we who are born again from above, we who are Christ, we know that we stand on the rock. Psalm 88 says, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before You. Let my prayer come before You. Incline Your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, who You remember no more, and who are cut off from Your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and You have afflicted me with all Your waves, Selah. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon You. I have stretched out my hands to You. Will You work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise You? Selah. Shall Your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or Your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall Your wonders be known in the dark, and Your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to You, I have cried out, O Lord. And in the morning, my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. And Psalm 88 ends right there. Ends in despair. Ends in darkness, literally. Darkness. And yet we who are God's know the light of the world. And the light of the world will break into our darkness. The light of the world shall conquer all darkness, all despair, all depths. Christ is our hope and our joy. He is our certain hope, no matter how dark the darkness is, no matter how deep the depth is, no matter how horrible the horrible pit is. At the end of the road, at the end of the road is that narrow gate, Jesus Christ. And you have abundant entrance into glory through Jesus Christ. And so there we rest, and there we hope, and there we cry out, even if the pit continues on, even if the darkness seems pervasive, there we hope, there we cry out, knowing the horrible pit will pass away, for Christ has conquered it and rescued us from the miry clay. And even now, our feet are on the rock, despite what all of our senses might tell us. We stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. We stand in He who is the light of the world. We stand victorious. As victors in Christ, or as Romans 8 says, more than conquerors. More than conquerors. And as we allow the Word of God to overcome our hearts, to overcome our minds, to transform us, to renew our minds, suddenly the pit of despair, the horrible pit, the hour of darkness is invaded with the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And we're able to abide in faith. We're able to press on in faith. We're able to endure in faith, even with joy and peace that surpasses understanding through the Prince of Peace. Praise God. Let us look to Jonah chapter 2 to close up this first point. Certain hope cries out to God from the depths of despair. Did Jonah not sink to the depths? Did he not despair? Oh, yes. Jonah 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Now, you've had a bad day, I'm sure. You might have had a bad year or even a decade. You might have had a stinky, rotten, no good day, right? But you've never been in the fish's belly. Of that, I'm pretty sure. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Now, let's just contemplate for a moment. How did he get there? He was the rebel prophet, right? The prophet who did not want to do the will of God. The prophet who, when God said go that way, he went that way. The prophet who had no mercy for sinful mankind, had no heart to see Nineveh saved. Do you know, living here in Portland, Oregon, we in many ways live in America's Nineveh. And some of us act a lot like Jonah. We have no heart for our Ninevite neighbors. We have no concern for the perishing Ninevites. In fact, we're just kind of waiting for judgment to fall on them. And the sooner the better. And if that is our heart, then expect to be swallowed by a fish. Then Jonah, oh, by the way, I will say universally, the heart of the American Evangelical Church is the heart of Jonah. We don't care for the souls of people around us. How do I know? Because the average Christian, and when I say average, I mean 90-some percent, will never open their mouth and speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to perishing sinners. How can we claim to love them if we won't even warn them of the wrath to come and call them to repentance and salvation through Christ? The only name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, because they've already been condemned. They must be saved. And so much of the church is just like Jonah, and we demand the blessings of God, but what we deserve is to be swallowed in the belly of a fish. We'll have no joy as we rebel against God and will not bend our knee to Christ, or at least our joy will be greatly diminished. And so be certain that Jonah brought this on himself. And most of the time, when we find ourselves in somewhere or another in the belly of a fish, it is related to our sin. All the time, in one way or another. Either God is just trying to grow us and free us from the remaining vestiges of sin, even the passive sins, right? Not loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, rather than the active sins, actively defying Him and going out to do that which He has forbid. We are guilty of the passive sin of not obeying the greatest commandment of all, to love God with our heart, soul, and mind. And so God is always dealing with our sin as a faithful Father to chasten us and grow us in faith and hope and in love, foremost to God. And so we will find ourselves in the fish's belly like Jonah many times because of our own sin. God is faithful. Verse 2, he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out by your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. A word on that. Overall, I want you to see the depth of his despair, and in the midst of it, he cries out to God. He cries out to God. He cries out to God. But this verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. In your hour of despair, in your hour of pain, in your hour of suffering, don't turn to idols. Now, it's unlikely that you'll get out your knife and craft yourself an idol physically. And yet, there are many idols that we turn to. Sometimes they're our friends, our family, our wife, our husband, our mother, our job. Just work harder. Just put your head down and work on through. Our hobbies, or drugs, or alcohol, to find peace somewhere other than through the Prince of Peace. Beware. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. For those who are in Christ, the Lord has allowed this horrible pit to draw you closer to Himself. So if you refuse to come closer, you will not soon find yourself out of that pit. Or maybe you'll scramble out of that pit only to tumble into the next. And there are poisoned punji sticks at the bottom of this one. So those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That's our cry. Certain hope cries out to God from the depths of despair. Salvation is of the Lord. If there is salvation, it's of the Lord. If I'll be saved out of this miry clay, out of this horrible pit, out of this circumstance, it's from the Lord. So it's to the Lord I turn. It's to the Lord I turn and nowhere else. Verse 10, the Lord answers the prayer. I love it. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Lord spoke to the fish. God is sovereign over fish. God is sovereign over everything. You think he's not sovereign in your circumstances? He's sovereign over the fish of the sea. Whatever fish has swallowed you, God is sovereign over. Whatever fish will yet swallow you, God is sovereign over. And that fish will not vomit you up a moment before God says, spit him out. And when God says, spit him out, the fish spits him out. The moral of the story, the repentant are fish vomit instead of fish food. Cry out to God that you would be fish vomit instead of fish food. You kids got to like that point. Come on. Certain hope cries out to God from the depths of despair. Secondly, certain hope expects God to hear its cry. Certain hope expects God to hear its cry. And we've already heard some of that from some of the Psalms I brought in to support Psalm 130, verse 1. But we'll hear it even more directly from other supporting scriptures. And we hear it right here in verse 2. Certain hope expects God to hear its cry. Because our certain hope is certain, we expect God to hear our cry. Because we know the character and nature of God, we expect God to hear our cry. Because we know our relationship with God is not merit-based, but grace-based. Sovereign grace has nothing to do with our merit. We expect Him to hear our cry because we know that Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and sinful men. We expect Him to hear our cry because we know He is our Father who has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, who has called us and brought us and will glorify us. Romans 8, 29 and 30, we expect Him to hear our cry. Verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Now to you, pious, reformed, biblical, conservative, sanctified Christians, that may almost sound blasphemous, like you're telling God, listen up. But I'm with you in that concern, but let the word of God renew your mind as I let it renew my mind, that this is a healthy cry. This is inspired of the Holy Spirit for our education, for our edification. Lord, hear my voice. It's not so much that you're waking God up, right? You're not on the mountains of Tibet ringing a gong to wake up the gods, ringing a bell to wake up the gods. Lord, hear my voice. It's not like you got to tell God to pay attention or your prayer is going to fall by the wayside. It's more of a dependent cry. Lord, I need you to hear my voice. I know you hear my voice. I need you to hear my voice. I don't so much need a man to hear my voice, a woman to hear my voice, the world to hear my voice crying out, languishing in pain. But Lord, I need you to hear my voice. Certain hope expects God to hear its cry. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive. Hear me. Hear me, O Lord. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications, to the words that pour forth from my broken and supplicating heart. And we find this kind of language throughout the Psalms and in several other places in Scripture. We find this as Nehemiah's prayer before he's going to step up before the king who holds life and death in his hand. And Nehemiah is going to step up to plead for the people of God, that he might go back and build the city of God, that he might go back and build the wall around the city of God. And he cries out in Nehemiah 1:11, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. So this idea of hear my voice, be attentive to my prayer, it's not a proud, it's not an arrogant declaration. It's a dependent declaration, because mixed with it there from Nehemiah's heart is this, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. We desire it. We're not able to do it in and of ourselves, but we desire it, O Lord. So hear our cry, hear our prayers, hear our supplications, that we might be able to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And I listed a few qualifications earlier of, you know, pious, reformed, conservative, biblical. Sometimes we can get too pious, too holy, to even pray this kind of a prayer. Because you know what? We should just sit in our horrible pit of despair and learn a good spiritual lesson there. That's what the spiritual do. They just sit there and they just get comfy in the horrible pit of despair. Or if they see a horrible pit of despair, opportunity on the horizon, they run toward it and leap in and bring as many dear saints with them that they want to bless, right? That's not pious. It's stupid. Biblical prayer is this: let your servant prosper this day. That's not just TBN, right? It is TBN if we want our best life now, health and wealth now, sure. But don't let your anti-TBN theology, which you ought to have, Trinity Broadcast Network, we're all tracking here, we're following. Don't let that drive you away from asking your Heavenly Father, who does not give stones but fish to His children, to prosper you, to bless you. Let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy. Don't think it's more holy to abide in the horrible pit of despair and not to ask for mercy. Go to your Father who would give you fish and cry out for mercy. And in His time, He will grant mercy. Seek Him, even in the practical things, right? My life is on the line here. The lives of many people are on the line here. And so, Lord, I'm crying out to you today for prosperity and mercy. Amen. It's a prayer of faith in a circumstance of practical importance. You know, we're just spiritually minded. We're just building the kingdom of Christ. We're not worried about anything earthly, right? Wrong! We're salt, we're light, we're to love the Lord our God, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself. So we do care about earthly things because we love our neighbor. We don't want them to languish and suffer. We do want them to be blessed. And so we cry out to God on their behalf. And so be careful that you're not so heavenly minded that you're truly no earthly good, that you're happy to sit in a horrible pit of despair and just hope that everyone else can as well. No, the Lord would bless you. There are horrible pits of despair in order to bless you, that you grow in them in faith, hope, and love, and then come out of it. Come out of it as a norm. And the Lord is pleased to bring you out of it, that you might have times of refreshment. Think of it as track training, right? When you first sign up for track as a young high school student, and you show up there as a freshman, you're in for some fun. Wrestling, even better. Football, oh yeah. You start out there, and the first time they send you around the track, the first time they put you in the wrestling room and the mats, the first time they send you out to do the tires and to hit the pads and start hitting each other is not the worst time. In fact, usually it's far from it. Because they know if it's the very hardest workout of the season, they're just going to break you that first day. They're going to break you in your body and in your spirit that first day. And they're looking to build you, not break you. And as a rule, God is looking to build you, not break you. Now, he has to break your sin habits. He has to break your pride, so on and so forth. But overall, he's looking to build you, increase your faith and your hope and your love, to train you in righteousness. And so this horrible pit of despair is a training opportunity. And we cry out in the midst of it unto God, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. As even Nehemiah 1:11 shows us, such a cry. And David in Psalm 5, verse 1, gives such an urgent cry. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you will I pray. And again, David in Psalm 55, verse 1 and 2. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Restless. Moan noisily. Crying out to God, hear me, O Lord. How desperate are we? And how committed are we truly to crying out to God if we've never gotten to that kind of a disposition, that kind of a cry, an urgency. So we're in our horrible pit of despair. We're suffering. The waves of pain and hardship are washing over us. And Lord, you know, help me out here. Having a rough time. Thanks. Amen. How bad is it? How bad is it? Have we bothered to skip a meal? Have we bothered to fast? To skip a day's meals? Have we bothered to cry out to God, the only source of genuine rescue? And the one who sent the fish in the first place? Or are we just trying to do our time and wait it out? Just wait it out. Eventually this too will pass, right? Don't just try to wait it out. Cry out. Cry out urgently. And that's really what we're seeing here in this second point, in this second verse. Certain hope expects God to hear its cry. There's an urgency. Lord, hear my voice. Those few times, I confess, where I've really gotten urgent in the midst of some horrible pit of despair, those few times are the times that God is often pleased to do something kind of radical, almost, you know, miraculous in our own personal experience. Certainly particular providence. Special providence, where you see that, that's the hand of God undeniably. I mean, the laws of the universe were not contradicted. That's a true miracle. But that is the pure, loving, omnipotent providence of God that came in a hurry to change everything. You'll never get to see that if you don't get urgent, if you don't get truly faith-filled, and cry out to God. Sometimes our desire not to be charismatic in the charismania sense, we don't express near enough faith. And we don't pray big enough. We don't pray bold enough. We don't pray passionate enough. We don't cry out to God, our Abba Father, as if He wants to give us a fish and not a rock. Certain hope expects God to hear its cry. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. David, a man after God's own heart, is often moved to pray like this. We should think ourselves illegitimate children if God does not providentially compel us to desperate prayer. Psalm 61, 1, David again, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I'm insufficient. There's nothing in me sufficient for this. And eventually God's going to put you into a place where you're utterly insufficient. There's nothing in you sufficient enough. There's no resource you can call upon in your sphere of resources sufficient. And there we are to cry out to God in this David-like way, this Nehemiah-like way, this psalmist way, or even a Daniel way. Daniel 9:17. "Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act." Wow. That's bold. Almost sounds blasphemous. But that's Daniel, inspired of the Spirit in his prayer and as it's recorded for us. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and for your people are called by your name. Praying for the prosperity of the kingdom of Israel. Saints, we are the kingdom of Christ. Should we not pray for the prosperity of it? Should we not pray for the kingdom of Christ to flourish in the earth, to take over and conquer the kingdom of darkness? Amen, we should. But we don't all too often. We're happy to abide in our pit of despair called Portland. Peacefully. Waiting to the end of the age where Christ will come and conquer, but not seeking that Christ, the conquering King, would come even now and conquer every heart and crush every vile institution and make this a city of God now. Oh, that we would have that kind of hope and pray that kind of prayer. Certain hope cries out to God from the depths of despair. Certain hope expects God to hear its cry. Daniel, chapter 9, prayed that prayer. Why was Daniel there? Because he was a sinner? Was it directly related to his sin? Now, God, of course, used this in a very particular way in Daniel's life and his three partners in crime there, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Partners in God's labor and service, I should say. But there was something much bigger going on, much bigger than just those individual lives, and they had a part to play in it. And there's something much bigger than you and much bigger than me, and we have a part to play in it. And it's the glory of God and the redemption of souls. It's the glory of God in establishing the kingdom of God and advancing the kingdom of God. And so we cry out, with passion, expectant passion, faithful passion. As Daniel before us, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. For your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. We don't present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Next week, we're going to hear this third point. Certain hope is preceded by certain condemnation from verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And then we'll continue on in Psalm 130 to verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and your word, how sweet it has been to my own soul. I pray that it would refresh my dear brothers and sisters. I pray for any who are not in Christ Jesus, that you, Lord, would grant them eyes to see and ears to hear. Regenerate their dead soul, Father. Grant them the gift of repentance and faith. And Father, may they make confession of faith and follow in baptism for your glory. And Father, we thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. We confess each one of us, Lord, how we have failed in so many circumstances to cry out as we ought, to pray as we ought, to pray boldly, to pray expectantly, to pray as children to their Abba, Father. Oh Lord, we thank you for your mercies. Have mercy upon this city, Lord. Turn it from death. Turn it from evil. Turn it to Christ as Lord, as God, as King, and as Savior. And grant us faithfulness, Lord, that we would proclaim your law and proclaim your gospel, proclaiming above all else the name of Jesus, the one name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved.